Bible. I might need to grab a Bible as well. I have written it out, but as Richard's already pointed out, my handwriting is quite difficult to read, even to me. You need to find Psalm 8. Which in these church Bibles is 546. Page 546. So Richard asked me to speak on praising God in creation and gave me this text. So let's have a little read of it together. Just before I do read it, I'm just going to ask that the Lord would just speak to us through these words and through the words I think he's given for me to share with you today. Lord, I just pray you would bless our time together. You bless us as we hear what you've written in this psalm, that you'd speak to us personally, individually and as a group today, and we would encounter you, Lord. Amen. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. If anybody wants to write a question for Richard, you can pop down, what does Gittith mean? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So it's just going through this. What an amazing beginning. What an amazing start. Lord, our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. I love that. I don't have anything profound to add. I just think that's an amazing way to begin a piece of writing. How majestic is your name in all the earth? So right at the beginning, the psalmist, David perhaps, so when it says a psalm of David, it can mean apparently it was written by David, and it can also mean apparently it's written in the style of a psalm of David. But let's imagine David wrote this. I can imagine, knowing his character, reading a little bit about David, I can imagine him experiencing, looking out over a night sky and just being inspired to write these words. It's what I'm imagining in my mind as I read this. He starts right off. This is what this psalm's all about. This psalm is about how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's kind of like when you're doing good writing, like when you're training yourself to write a good personal statement at school, or you're trying to do a piece of good writing, the beginning of each paragraph kind of needs to set the tone for what's coming. Here it is. And straight away, he points to the heavens. You have set your glory above the heavens. And I don't know if you felt this, and this will come back a little bit later as you read further into this psalm. But if you've stood out looking at the night sky when it's been properly dark, you see so many stars. And when you start to ponder it a little bit, and you see, you get a sort of sense of the enormity of it. The more you know about space and science and stuff, and you start to think about the vast distances and the range of things that we're detecting with our eyes, the feeling that I get, and I know that others get this too, is a sense of how small we are. and almost like, how could I matter? I'm so insignificant. This is so enormous. This is so unbelievably massive, and it's just a little bit beyond words almost. You just feel a slight sense of insignificance and smallness in this place. And I know that I was standing outside my parents' house. They live in rural Cornwall. And when the moon is not up and it's nighttime in the winter and you look out over the clear sky, it is so dark that you can't, especially if you turn all the lights off in the house, you can't see your hand when it's here. So you see a great night sky. And I remember saying to my mum, "Oh, it's just amazing. I just love doing this." And she said, her response was, "I don't look at the night sky. It frightens me." Oh, that's really interesting. So that kind of sets an eternal perspective in us a little bit, doesn't it? We start to think about God when we see the night sky. It's slightly sad, what my mum said, actually. Anyway, that's an aside. Next bit of the psalm, just really interesting, and at first slightly baffling, I think. It says, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And then it goes back into, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place." So there's a little bit in the middle about the children. And I was pondering this. And I was thinking, what is the psalmist saying here? What is going on? And I didn't look up any sort of wise texts or sort of super guru type scripture type people to figure this out. I just thought, well, I'm just going to go with what I think. So bear with me. But I think if you look at the characteristics of children, and Jesus praises children, doesn't he? He says, like, come like children. There's obviously some key characteristics that children have, normally, that we adults can sort of lose a little bit. So what sort of things came to mind was that children are often straightforward. They're often faithful, as in, if you tell them something and they believe it, there's no sort of quibbling about it or worrying about it. That's what it is. That's what it means. I think my experience of having taught children is that if you start to get a bit complex in what you're trying to say or in the way you're responding to things, my experience is generally children kind of switch off, get a bit suspicious of that. They want things to be straightforward, and the word that comes to mind is, don't really kind of follow all the bullshit. Am I allowed to say that from the front? I just did. But it's just... It is the problem. There we go. It's fine. I kind of thought about that word, and I thought, that is the word I want to use. It's like there's a kind of... Yes, I'm going to follow this and have faith in it and believe in it and trust in it if it's straightforward and true. But if it's complicated, nuanced, subtle, overthought through, it's like, not so interested, thanks very much. That was my take of kind of the qualities. And then I came back to this word, these words in this passage. And I think, basically, you could slightly rewrite it along something like this. Creation so obviously speaks of God and his awesomeness that children who recognise the truth where they see it know it. That's how I reinterpreted that little bit there. So there's a kind of look at the night sky. It's obviously awesome. God obviously made it. Become like a child and accept it. That was my taking of that. Now, Chris, could I have my little pictures coming up? It might be better with the lights off, actually, this bit here. There we go, just to get you thinking a little bit about the night sky. I made the mistake just before I came out to do this talk, walking down here with James, I'm slightly editing my picture, so I can't remember which ones and which order they come, but we'll just see how it goes. First of all, here is a little bit of night sky. Do we recognise the star pattern up there? I'm not talking about constellations, not going into that kind of nonsense. But there is a pattern of very bright stars up there. In the left-hand corner, left-hand half.
It's not a belt.
It's a belt.
Orion's belt.
Yeah. So that's that is a pattern of stars called Orion up in the left-hand side. And the middle, three stars across the middle are a belt. And you can't really see it, but there's a bit below it, which is kind of thought of as the sword. And that bit is one of the most photographed parts of the whole night sky ever. So if you see sort of Hubble Space Telescope image of space doesn't look amazing and you think that looks nothing like what I see when I look up into the sky, it's often, sometimes, that little patch of sky just below the belt that they're photographed on. I think I might have that. What's the next one, Chris? There we go. So that image, which you will not be able to see with your eyes, sorry, you need a powerful telescope to see it, is a photograph taken with a powerful telescope of a little patch of sky just below the belt. And all of those kind of colours and the light and whatever are telling scientists things about the space that's going on there. So this would be a former star that has blown up and scattered its contents everywhere, and new stars are forming out of that, what they call dust. Didn't realize I've made a joke. I see. You pick up to the key. Oh, right. Key moment. Right, so that is a nebula in Orion. There we go. Another photo, Chris? Yeah, that's a little zoomed in. You can see the sword a little bit more clearly there. What? All right, I'm ignoring my daughter. Sorry, she's a distraction. Don't pay any attention to that. But the little bit, the sword, you can just see a couple of bright little spots just below the belt. And this is up in our night sky most of the time, if you're looking. Now, this got me thinking a little bit. So scientists are spending a lot of time thinking about and looking up at the night sky and trying to understand it. And I just thought I would share one little thought with you. Because I used to be a science teacher. I did a degree in chemistry. I taught science for 15 years, something like that. I've always been interested. And one of the questions I often get asked is, how could you be both interested and like science and also a Christian? Common kind of question. I think they're completely 100% compatible, because I look at this stuff and think, it's amazing. God. A bit like what it says in this psalm that we've been reading together. But one of the questions that kind of people think about, one of the questions here is, well, didn't this all start with a Big Bang? Heard that idea from science? There's a Big Bang, right? The idea that there was nothing, and then there was everything. And it kind of spread out, and rules were followed, and we ended up with the world and the sky and the science that we know today. Here's my little thought for you, okay? You can, with maths, turn zero into something, a bit like beginning of the universe, there was nothing, then there was something. But the sum would have to go a little bit like this. 0 equals 1 minus 1. Right, with me still?
Yeah.
Basic maths, 0, nothing, equals something minus that same thing. Right? So, and scientists have this huge dilemma at the moment unresolved. Are you ready? That we think that it all came from nothing. Big Bang happened. And there's a lot of something, 1, but there's very little of the minus 1. Now there is. Those things do actually have slightly better scientific meanings, 1 being matter and minus 1 being antimatter. And if you do bring the two together, they do self-destruct and annihilate to get nothing. But the universe is full of the ones, and there's very little of the minus 1. Where did it go? So if you can't find that minus one, then we've got a bit of a problem. You can't get zero to make one and nothing else. So we come back to, who made it? And the answer, for me at least, is God made it. There we go. Just Just thought a little aside. I just got all excited about that. So now, won't do any more maths, Jesse. It's okay. No more maths. It's funny, isn't it? The word maths, which I love maths. I think the universe is written in maths. I think it's just fascinating. But as soon as you say the word maths, children get all a little bit like, oh, no, thanks very much. I don't want to know that. Ella's probably completely agreeing with Jesse, I can imagine. But I hope you're okay with that. One plus one, minus one. Yeah, okay. Back to this. The psalm carries on. So let's have a look at what it says. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Isn't that just an amazing description of how you feel when you look at that big night sky? The instant response. Well, who am I? Against all this vastness. Who am I when I look at this night sky? Why are you mindful of me, God? When the world, the sky is so massive. There's so many people. There's so much going on. Nature, the natural realm is so incredible. Who am I in amongst all this? That is a completely normal response. But the psalmist does not allow us to stay in that place. Immediately, if you read on, he says this. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this question arises in us when we see this great beauty, when you're standing on a mountaintop or you're looking at the night sky, this question arises, who are we, God? This is massive and I am small. But here the psalmist says, you are the crowning peak of my creation. You were made a little lower than the angels. You were crowned with glory. You are crowned with glory and honour. You have been made a ruler over all the works of God's hand. Now you might be thinking, hold on a minute, isn't he talking about Jesus? Isn't he? Yes, he is. This psalm, especially these parts of this psalm, are quoted at least twice in the New Testament, referring directly to Jesus, saying this applies to Jesus. But it's, when you read it, it's also applying to us. Both. Definitely. We were made as the pinnacle of creation, to be lords over creation. That's the whole message starting out from the Garden of Eden. We were made to name the creatures, as Richard was telling us about, and the Bible tells us about, but Richard was explaining just a few weeks ago. We are meant to be the lords of this land, this world that we live in. And I think we've got some implications from that that we need to think about together. Let me just try and read my notes. What's the next picture, Chris? Yeah, mountains. And the next one? More mountains. The idea here, we get the same thing. You're out in the natural world. You see the glory of God's creation. You see from the mountains, the scripture's often talking about the mountains. You see what God has made. And it's inspiring. And I was just thinking about this. It came up a minute ago in terms of there isn't any song that's been written that's perfect. I was thinking about this. I was sitting in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York this summer. I had a whole day to kind of poodle away while my friend was at work and just kind of had the time to spend. And just sat in amongst some of my favourite paintings. And just spent a good long time just looking at them. And I came to the conclusion that there is something very, very special about some of the world's great works of art. I think maybe, Chris, if you could flip to the next one. Yeah, there we go. Anybody know who painted that? Monet. Right. Painted Monet by Monet. Now, he's an impressionist painter. And the word impressionists, the reason they used the word impressionist originally, there's a whole school of artists based in France. They were painting paintings a little bit like this. And they were rubbish. Impressionist was an insult. You're not painting what you're seeing, you're painting just an impression, is what they were saying. So it became this like this insult. But these paintings are now some of the most valued of all paintings. If they ever come up for auction, they're worth unbelievable amounts of money. And you sit in front of them and you start to realise two things, I think. One is, in fact, three things. One, they are beautiful in their own right. Secondly, there is something that the artist has been able to do in terms of capturing not just what they're seeing exactly like a photograph, but something of the atmosphere and the feel of what they're looking at. The way the light is there, the way the movement is there. There's something that the artist is able to capture. And the third thing you realise is they're not perfect. There was not a single painting that I thought when I was looking at it that is as good as what God made. When I'm out there on a mountaintop looking at a scenery, or I'm in a beautiful forest glade and the light's coming through, and or I'm outside and I'm hearing the birds sing, or whatever it might be, it surpasses even these that are valued at multiple millions of pounds. Even though these capture something of what they're looking at, and even capture some of the atmosphere of the view that their artist is capturing, it's still not quite the real thing. And it's like with the writing of the songs, and if you hear the most amazing music, it's incredible. And it can transport you into almost like this heavenly place as you listen to the most amazing music, or you look at the most amazing pictures, or you, whatever other things I can't think of, running out of analogies. But it's giving you a little glimpse of God's grace and God's mercy and God's glory that he's put into the artist who's made that piece of work, and the musicians who've played it, and the painter who's painted it. But it isn't quite the real deal. Comes back to this amazing psalm talking about the glory of God in creation. Next picture, Chris. Is that it? Okay. Yeah. Right, I think I've come to the end. I must be. So, what do we do about all of this? What does it mean? Because it's all great to think, oh, God is amazing, and that is important, and it does lead us into praise, and that is very important. And none of this is as great as God's love is, as came up in one or two of the songs and some of the prayers that were prayed already. God's love even surpasses all of this, which is fantastic, but this still has consequences for us. Firstly, we are called to be lords of creation. And I think we've not done the most amazing job of being lords of creation in terms of the world itself, in terms of how we are looking after the beautiful creation that we have is not amazing. And how we are looking after each other, for we are the pinnacle of creation, is not amazing. So I don't think we're doing an incredible job of being lords of creation, but I think we as individuals have to contemplate, what could we do that would help me to be a better lord of creation? And for some, that might be starting to take some slightly more serious view of managing my use of resources and electricity and gas and heating, thermally insulating my house a little bit better, and driving my car a bit less, and walking a bit more, and campaigning perhaps on issues on these things. Maybe for some that is something that's part of how you can play a role in being a lord of creation. It might also be about helping and serving the poor and the needy, and getting involved in serving those that God has blessed and called the highest of all creation, other human beings. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I think we all have a role to play in being a lord of creation. And it's a serious thing to be a lord of creation. I don't think that we should take this just as a flippant word. There was a friend of mine, a friend of ours from years ago, and he was been pondering these thoughts, and he wanted to go for a swim. And his friends had all been for a swim. And it was out in somewhere in the Mediterranean, I think. And he was going to go for a swim. I think they were on a boat at the time, like a little yacht or something, on a holiday. And just when he was thinking, oh, I want to go for a swim, a fleet of jellyfish. Is it a fleet? A shoal? A school? Or something? A group? The collective word for jellyfish arrived and were...
Lots of them.
Lots of jellyfish, yeah, that will do. Arrived and were all around the boat, which happens in war, especially places like the Mediterranean, the sea is warm. And he thought, I've been thinking about being a lord of creation. I want to go for a swim. So, and I do this with wasps. He told the jellyfish to go away, to go over there, because I want to have a swim. So, in Jesus' name, go over there. 5 minutes later, no jellyfish around the boat, had a lovely swim. Do you do that with wasps? If they're in the room, get it out the window. Do you tell it? Isn't that quite biblical, being a lord of creation? And I think it is. I'm expecting you all to be talking to the insects. So, first point, think carefully about what it means to be a lord of creation. And it may be that we need to think about what we do about that. Secondly, take seriously the words that he is saying here about you being the pinnacle of creation. Now, this isn't a thing which leads us into kind of pride, or shouldn't do. We didn't make ourselves the pinnacles of creation. We are not in above our own right because of our amazingness, worthy of praise. But what God has done in making us is that we are the pinnacles of creation. He has done a fine and mighty work in making you. And I think that's got implications for how we feel about ourselves and how we feel about other people. I think it was well known that Mother Teresa used to say, you know, when asked, why do you do this work? She said, I encounter Jesus in the people I serve. I think that's something we need to be looking for. Encountering Jesus in ourselves, but in others. And that has implications for how we think about the life that we live and the work that we do. So, there we go. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
Just pray for us.
Yes. Let me pray for us. Lord, you are awesome. And Lord, when we catch a glimpse of your awesomeness, it is tempting to think, who am I? But Lord, I pray that you would help us to know who we are in Christ. That through you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Made in your image, as is everyone else. And Lord, I ask you to help us, because of those things, to be great stewards of your creation, great at looking after ourselves, and great at loving other people. How great are you, Lord?